Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome once again to Exploring Bible Prophecy. In today's program, we're going to continue exploring the scriptures that show us through a reading and an understanding and a prayerful request of the Holy Spirit to bring the details of what He wants us to know about the scriptures as it regards to safeguarding us against the perils of the end of the age. Safeguarding us against the perils of the end of the age. This is in point number 11 on our worksheet. And if you are joining us for the first time, a special welcome to you. And if you have not taken the opportunity to go to the website here at the radio station, whcbradio.org, where you can look for Exploring Bible Prophecy, it's in the listing under the schedule of programming. And if you go in there and find Exploring Bible Prophecy and then click on that, it's hot linked. It'll take you to a little synopsis of what Exploring Bible Prophecy is. And there at the bottom of that, you'll see Why Explore Bible Prophecy. That is the title of the current series that we are in as the initial series in this teaching ministry. And as I've mentioned before, once we finish this, and these are 13 points, we're in point number 11, so we're getting towards the end here. When we finish this, we're then going to go into our next series. And I'm excited about that because what we're going to do is look at 30 prophetic events that have yet to be fulfilled. And it's starting with today, where we are today, and obviously the next event. So number 2 out of 30 will be the rapture of the church. And then we're going to take those prophetic events as I understand the unfolding of God's plan in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The 30 events that will take place in a chronological order that I have spent a lot of time studying, and I'm not saying it's absolutely true. Please don't understand it that way. You have to study it for yourself to be absolutely convinced. But I pray that the Holy Spirit has led us to as close a true approximation of that chronological flow of events that takes us from to today and then the eagerly expected rapture of the church all the way through to eternity, which you find, as you might suspect, in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. So we'll go through each one of those, spend a little bit of time going over each one, and then as we go through in the series, you know, down the road in the coming weeks and months, that we will get into each of those in some detail so that we can have a deeper, better understanding of what God's prophetic plan is for the world, what it is for the church, what it is for Israel, and what it is for the unbelieving world. And He has very specific plans for all of those groups. So I'm looking forward to that. So if you've got your handout, you know, you can see that we're in point number 11, and it's entitled, By Studying the Prophetic Scriptures, You Can Be Safeguarded Against the Perils of the End of the Age. And we've been going through a number of scriptures there, looking at the admonitions principally of Paul to the Thessalonians, Paul to the Romans, Paul to Timothy, and we've been in Timothy. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we left off last time in our last program, and we were in verses 10 to 17 that you see there on your worksheet. 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 17, and we had just enough time at the end of the program to kind of read over that, so I want to go back and spend some time looking at it, because Paul is pointing out to Timothy, and if he's pointing it out to Timothy here, he's pointing it out to us because we are the church. And he's pointing out all of the persecutions that Paul suffered, that he experienced because of his being a professor of Jesus Christ. He went into all of those Jewish synagogues, and if you followed the three missionary journeys of Paul, even though people say, well, Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles, and indeed that was his primary focus, but Paul was a Jew. Paul had a heart for Israel, particularly for those who were either unbelievers because they were his brother through Abraham, or they were people who had accepted Jesus Christ, but they were being told, no, you need to all, Jesus isn't enough. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the Mosaic laws and so forth and so on. He had a heart for these people to either bring them back fully to Christ or to bring them over to Christ from a lost world. So he's suffering for this because the world hates a Christian. That's the simple truth of it. So when we see the persecutions that Paul went through, we can understand what it would be like for I call Paul a super Christian. As a matter of fact, just to move away for a moment here and a little bit of background, God told Paul that he was going to persecute him mightily. And of course, he told him that when he was called Saul, because Saul was a Pharisee, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he persecuted the church, the nascent, very early stage church. They were called the Way at that time. He persecuted them. He had people imprisoned. He had people killed for their Christian faith. And then on the road to Damascus, he was converted, and he had a personal experience with Christ, and he was taken into the desert of Arabia and taught personally by Christ. And during that time, somewhere in that time, we don't know specifically, somewhere in that early stage before Paul started his ministries, God in his grace allowed Paul to see heaven. He was taken to paradise and he saw things that were indescribable. He was not allowed to come back to earth as so many book writers seem to have done. Paul, as our example in the Bible, was not allowed to talk about it. But what he saw was so powerful, so encouraging, that he said, run the race for Christ. Run the race as a Christian and run it to win it. Because I have been to heaven, I have seen what awaits us, and I am fortified by that. And I believe in my heart that God did that. One of the reasons God did that for Paul was so that when he went through these persecutions and sufferings that we're going to read here again here in just a moment in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 10, that he could withstand that, even to the point of being stoned and left for dead. He got back up, as he did there at Lystra. He was fairly close to home, his old home, Tarsus. He could have gotten up and gone home and said, that's it. I'm tired of being beat up. I'm tired of being stoned. But no, he got back up and went back through the towns that had just persecuted him in his first missionary journey. That is what motivates him, and thankfully, we don't have to go through all that. Paul did it for us, because Paul said the reward for a Christian in heaven is so great, is so wonderful, you should go out, profess Christ, and if you are persecuted, endure that, because your reward is going to be great. So that's his motivation to Timothy right here, as he reads in 2 Timothy, or as he writes, and I read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, now you followed, talking to Timothy, therefore it should be to us, now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, verse 11, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. So there's not only the confidence that he had because he had been to heaven, seen the reward, and therefore was willing to endure all these things as he continued to profess Christ in all those Jewish synagogues. As I began to talk about here just a few moments ago, Paul went into those Jewish synagogues everywhere he went first and then got kicked out of them, because the Jews had been convinced by the false prophets, the false rabbis that were teaching Judaism and were not teaching Christianity. They all kicked him out, with one exception, and that, of course, was Berea, the little town in Greece, because they read the Scriptures, they knew the Scriptures, they discerned the Scriptures, and they knew that Paul was teaching the truth. But the rest of them not only kicked him out, but they persecuted him, and they did all these. The Jews, by and large, did these things to Paul. But he's saying that Jesus rescued me from all of these. So he has that experience. He's conveying that experience to Timothy. And by virtue of this letter to Timothy, he's conveying it to us as Christians, that the Lord will rescue us out of all of these persecutions because we're his. And if he's going to rescue us out of these minor persecutions that we have in our life, how much more is it going to mean when he rescues us from the wrath to come, when God executes his wrath on the unbelieving world? He's going to take us away. He's going to take us out of here. He's going to rapture us to heaven. He's going to marry us. And then he's going to come back with us, or we come back with him as his wife, when he judges the earth and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And we reign with him if we endure. So what wonderful promises here. So Paul is saying the Lord rescued me from all of these things. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So he's making that point clear to Timothy here. But he says, look at this. You're being persecuted by these evil men, but look at them. Look at verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, you, Timothy, and in effect, you, church, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. So while these evil men up in verse 13, these imposters that are masquerading around as preachers and teachers of the word, they'll proceed from bad to worse, and they're going to deceive, and they're going to be deceived, because it's just going to get worse and worse. But you, Christian, you've learned and become convinced of what has been taught, knowing from whom you have learned them. And this is Paul referencing himself with Timothy. So pay attention to those teachers today who are striving to teach the truth to you. Pay attention to them, knowing from whom you've learned them. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, not 50%, not 75 or 90, all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So all the things, all the attributes, all the skills, all the tool set that you would need to teach somebody about Jesus, about God, about the Holy Spirit, about who God is, what salvation is, what righteousness is, it's all right here. And I pray you've got your Bible opened up in front of you there, and you can put your hands on that Bible and say, this is all I need. This is all I need for training, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then to finish up, verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, in other words, mature, equipped for every good work. So what we're looking at here is, what can we learn from this that would safeguard us, would equip us to be able to stand up against the perils, to recognize the perils, and to stand up against them during this end of the age, if you will, because, again, sound like a broken record, but I really believe the rapture of the church is coming quickly. So we have Paul's admonition to Timothy, therefore admonition to us is to stand strong, be in the Word, and that will safeguard you. That will safeguard you against the perils of the world. So that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, looking at what the church can do. understanding in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 9 is looking at the ungodly world. And then 10 through 17 is how the church can stand against that. So let's stay in 2 Timothy and let's go to a wonderful passage. This is the very last thing that Paul wrote before he died, and he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he's in chapter 4, the last chapter, he's writing these words. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." So when you think about a man or a woman, when they know they're getting ready to die, when they speak, you think these have got to be considered words, considered thoughts that are now being verbalized, because these are important to them. They're not mumbling on, but wanting to say something important, something emphatic, something that will leave an enduring memory with someone. And what is Paul talking about? He's telling Timothy to be so aware that as we get close to the end, as we get close to the time when the Lord is getting ready to come back to judge the living and the dead, as it says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, that it's going to be to the point where people want to have their ears tickled. They don't want to take the time to get into the Scripture. They want somebody to do it for them. And if it's somebody who sounds like they know what they're talking about, that they have some sense of confidence in their presentation, people will say, that sounds good. I'll follow him or I'll follow her. And that's what we're having literally today in the churches. We have people that are there with false doctrines, with false teachings of the Scripture, doing it for their own purposes, for their own gains, as the Scripture tells us. And they're doing it in a way that tickles people's ears. And it says the result of that is it will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And we certainly don't want that to happen. We want to be safeguarded against these people. And we do that by being in God's Word on a regular basis. And being in God's Word in a way that you know that you're getting into truth, that you're not doing it by following some teacher that you have not thoroughly checked out to find out what do they really believe. Is Jesus Christ really professed as the Son of the living God? And their desire is for you to know everything you can about him, about salvation, about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and everything God wants you to know. You've got to be discerning in order to be safeguarded against the perils of the end of the age. So we will pick up in 1 Thessalonians in our worksheets in our next program. But we now want to transition over to our time of Q&A and continue to answer the question that was posed by Gary in Kingsport. The question is, if I'm saved, will I go through the seven-year tribulation? And we gave him an emphatic answer of no, you will not go through the tribulation. The Bible says so. And we went through or have gone through a number of scriptures to point that out. And just by way of quick review, we went to Revelation 3:10, then we went to 2 Timothy 2, verse 12a, talking about enduring. If you endure to the end as a Christian, you will reign with Christ. And I spent some time there over the last several programs making the emphasis about don't misunderstand it when people say you must endure to the end to be saved. Those scriptures do not apply to the church. They apply to the people in the tribulation. The church will not be present there. Whenever a Christian is admonished in the Word to endure to the end, it's so that they will be rewarded in heaven. Then we went to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. And then we finished our last program looking at 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. And it was talking about, in fact, let's go there because we're going to stay in the T's. We'll go to Timothy after this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and it's talking about how the Thessalonians who were living in, this is in Greece, on the northwest side, northeast side of Greece on the Aegean Sea, heavily influenced by the Romans, and of course Rome at that time was requiring by threat of death that everyone worship Caesar of Rome as God. And it says in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, about halfway through that verse, it says, how you turned, you Thessalonians, turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And of course, he's referring to the Thessalonian believers, to the brethren. So when he says rescues us, he's talking about the people of the church age. And he's talking about rescuing them from the wrath to come. There was wrath in the world at that time. There was a more minor, I guess, I'm trying to think of another word, more minor version of wrath. It's the persecution, it's the tribulation, the lowercase t tribulation that was certainly being brought in this particular case on the Thessalonians by the Romans, because these people were openly defying Rome by not worshiping Caesar as God. They were worshiping another god, and that was considered a major threat to the Roman power, to the Roman government, and they were executing Thessalonians for this. So they were willing to endure this because they knew that whether they lived in the flesh or they lived in the spirit with Christ, they were going to be with Christ forever. That is the greatness of the good news, is that we have the confident expectation we will be with Christ forever. So we have that promise in 1 Thessalonians that we'll be rescued from this tribulation. And then let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we were in 2 Timothy chapter 4 earlier in this program in our teaching segment, and let's go a little bit further down towards the very end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we were making the point in our teaching segment that this is the last thing that Paul wrote before he was executed for his faith, and he's writing this to Timothy, and you think, okay, if these are the last things you write, you want them to be important. You want them to be impactful. You want them to have lasting importance in people's lives. So when you read, anything in the Bible is great truth, but here is the end of Paul's life. And look what he writes down here in verses 18 and 19. 17 and 18. 17 and 18. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And we talked about that earlier, about how Paul had been rescued over and over again by the Lord from near-death experiences of persecutions, the stonings and beatings and shipwrecks and so forth that he endured for the faith, because he was publicly professing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. So Paul, and Paul says it over and over again, he's the one that gave us two of the three great rapture passages that tell us what the rapture is all going to be about. And he talks about how we should eagerly await the rapture of the church. In fact, hadn't really planned on doing it, but since we're here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's go back up here and look at verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says, Paul speaking, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So the point he's making here is that by finishing the race, by enduring to the end as a Christian, in other words, not slinking back, and like Peter was early on. Remember Peter being so bold and so full of himself and being the first for Jesus to acknowledge, you know, for instance, in Matthew 16, that because of your profession, Peter, that I am the living, I am the Christ, the Son, the Christ of the living God, that through me one can have eternal life. And on that profession, I'm going to build my church. I mean, this was a big thing for Peter. But when Christ was betrayed by Judas, Peter denied him three times. Remember, the cock crowed three times. Peter had denied him. Here, this stalwart of the faith had denied him. But the point is that even a titan, a great one of greatness among the apostles, can have failings like that, but nevertheless will receive crowns in heaven simply because they eagerly await the rapture. They eagerly await the return of Jesus from heaven to the sky to receive us to himself and to take us back to heaven. That is such a wonderful thing that has been promised to us in God's word. And Paul makes that point. He will be brought safely to Jesus' heavenly kingdom. And that promise is for you and me as well. So as we finish up this section of answering the question that Gary asked about, if I'm saved, will I go through the seven-year tribulation? This concludes the part we want to talk about that has to do with, yes, the Bible is clear that we will not experience the wrath of the tribulation. But now I want to spend some time starting in our next Q&A at the end of the next program, to talk about several verses that show us that we have to go through tribulation if we are true children of God. If we profess Jesus Christ in this world, we will have tribulation in this world, but we have the promise of an eternity with Jesus in glory. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
Thank you for joining us on today's Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you have a question or comment for our host, Steve Butler, please email him, steve@whcbradio.org. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB. Learn more at whcbradio.org.